This morning to the book of the Psalms, to the Psalm 32. That is the psalm that we sang as our opening praise this morning. And we're going to turn and we're going to that psalm, Psalm 32, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Repetition is not a bad thing. It sometimes helps us even to remember. It pushes things even deeper into our minds. So we're going to read the words of this psalm, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage, we're going to ask our clerk of session to make the necessary announcements.
Good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to our morning service here in our church today. And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we have met together. I see a few visitors out this morning. You're most welcome as you've joined with us. And may the Lord bless you as you worship with us this morning too. I'd like to welcome those who have joined with us online. May the Lord also bless you as you worship with us this morning, wherever you're worshiping from. Just a few announcements then, or a few reminders about the incoming week. After this service, we will have our communion service, and all who know and love the Lord are welcome to stay for that time around the Lord's table. This evening's service will be at 7 p.m., and that will be preceded by the time of prayer at 6:15 in the committee room. The midweek meeting will be on Tuesday, as normal, at 8 p.m. The Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker this Tuesday. Just a reminder to our church committee that there will be a committee meeting on Thursday evening at 7:30. Then on Friday, the Youth Fellowship will be meeting once again here in the church, and that will be at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and Bible class will be held at the normal times. That's 10:30 in the morning. Services will be at 11:30 and 7 p.m., and both of the services will be preceded by the time of prayer in the committee room. On Sunday the 15th of May, that's this day 2 weeks, at 7 p.m., we'll be having a family and friends service. And at that service, Pastor Patrice Akali from the Glory Bible Church in Kakamega, Kenya, and Pastor Andrew Cheptoo from the Glory Bible Church in Kitale, Kenya, will be joining us as the guest speakers at that service. And I trust that you'll be able to get along to that service and enjoy our brothers as we come along from Kenya and Uganda and hear them as they speak a little about the work that they're doing there. In regard to the women's outing, could all those who are attending please return the menu sheets and payment by this Tuesday at the latest? And also, would those attending bring small scissors for the card making? Everyone is to meet at Sinton's on the bridge on Saturday at 2:30 in the afternoon. And if anyone requires a lift, please let Mrs. Murray know about that. A meeting of the communicant members of the congregation will be held on Tuesday the 17th of May at the close of the prayer meeting. This meeting will be to ratify a document drawn up by the Presbytery in regard to registration with the Charities Commission. A list of communicant members is available on the notice board in the porch, and if you feel your name should be on that list and is not, please contact one of the elders. And finally, I would just like to read out a message from Mr. Stan Beattie, whose wife Heather passed away recently. On behalf of myself and my family, I would like to thank all those who attended my wife's funeral in this church on the 17th of March. I also appreciated the prayers of God's people for Heather during her long illness and for support and expressions of sympathy. I would give a special thanks to the Reverend Murray for his many visits and his kindness, and to all others who called or phoned, a special word of thanks. And that's from our brother Stan Beattie. Thank you.
We thank our brother for making those announcements. We're going to turn to our hymn books again, the hymn 548, the hymn 548. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. The hymn 548, we'll keep our seats for the first two verses of the hymn. Last two verses. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of the Psalms and to the Psalm 32. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for each who are on the Lord's side. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be always on thy side. Help us, Lord, not to be blown by every wind and evil thing of our day, but help us, Lord, to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for its clarity, for its honesty. And we ask, Lord, that as we consider these words of thy servant, that we might be drawn closer even unto thee, that we might be made wise even unto the devices of the devil, and that we might be able to stand fast and firm and in all things to glorify thy great name. Lord, we thank thee today. There is power available. Lord, I need that power. Oh, fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, take us and use us for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan, for the building up of the sins of God, for the challenging of our hearts, and for the glorification of thy name. So, Lord, be with us now and be our portion. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning to that 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. Perhaps we could read just the first three verses again. The psalmist said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." As the title of this psalm indicates, it was penned by the hand of David. Down through the centuries, he has been described not only as one of the world's greatest sovereigns, but sadly, also as one of its greatest sinners. Instead of going to battle with his men, we find him in 2 Samuel leaving his armor to the one side. Lazing on the roof of the palace, he beheld a woman by the name of Bathsheba. The scripture records that she was very beautiful. And beholding her beauty, he lusting after her, he entered into an adulterous relationship with her. And as a consequence, a child was conceived. And David, seeking to cover up his sin, he ordered her husband Uriah to return from the battlefield. He coming home to be with his wife, David hoped that Uriah would be convinced that this child was his child. However, his plan failed. And failing, he then commanded Uriah to be sent to the front of the battle, knowing that in the heat of the battle, that Uriah most likely would be slain. And in a very short period of time, he who was known as the sweet singer of Israel, he lost his song. In the words of this psalm, we find him lamenting his coldness, his carelessness, lamenting even the corruption of his own heart. And you see, pride always comes before a fall. None are so strong or so secure in their faith that they cannot fall. Indeed, Paul, writing unto the Corinthians who boasted of their great talents, he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You see, when our confidence is placed in self rather than in the Savior, we will fall. Even the smallest temptation coming our way, it will cause us to tumble. Peter thought that he was the strongest of all of the disciples, but time proved him to be the weakest. The church at Sardis boasted of her reputation to be alive, but in reality, she was dead. You see, none are so high that they cannot be brought low. None are so strong that they cannot stumble. My of Samson, the strongest of men, and Solomon, the wisest of men, and David, the holiest of men, could stumble and make shipwreck along the way. There's not one of us here this morning that cannot stumble, that cannot fall, that cannot make shipwreck along the way. You see, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Christian path. It matters not how strong you may imagine you are in your faith. My friend, you're not beyond stumbling. You're not beyond falling as David fell. And so we need to walk close with the Lord. We need to be often in His Word. We need to be often searching our hearts and lives, lest we stumble and fall like David. And so I want this morning simply to consider David here as the backslider. I want you to notice firstly here the problems he experienced. In the title, we are told that this psalm is a psalm of Maskell. This particular word is prefixed to 13 psalms, and it means to give instruction. And instructing his hearers from his own experience, he now reminds them of certain things. He reminds them here of the distress his sin had brought. While it no doubt at first had brought a degree of pleasure, yet now taking up his pen, he wrote in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Rather than confessing his sin, he at first kept silence. However, while he was able to hide his sin from his foes, and he was able to hide his sin from his friends, he was unable to hide it from himself. And as such, behind his outward joyful exterior, David was a mess. We're told here that his bones waxed old. You see, his sin not only had spiritual consequences, but it had also physical consequences. Sapping his physical strength, he roared like a wounded beast. He was of all men most miserable, down in the very depths of pain and in the depths of agony. You see, while the backslider may be able to hide his sin from others, he is unable to hide it from himself. And like a canker worm, it will slowly eat away his peace and it'll eat away his power. Indeed, centuries later, Peter, beginning to follow the Lord afar off, he eventually sat down with the enemies of God. And he there, denying the Savior with oaths and with curses, we read in Luke 22, verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And the waves of guilt now sweeping over his soul, he not only wept and wept, but he wept bitterly. You see, the saddest person in the world is not the blasphemer. The saddest person in the world is the backslider. You see, unconfessed sin, it not only pollutes the soul, but it pains the soul. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, "It may be hard going forward." And you know that. It is hard at times going forward. But he said, "It may be hard going forward, but it is worse going back." David learned that the hard way. Can we see the tears here running down his cheeks as he weeps over his guilt? And more than that, as he weeps now over the passing of his son. You see, there is no condemnation like inward condemnation. The rebuke of one's own heart is sharper and more stinging than the rebuke of even the dearest friend. No wonder Solomon cried out, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And my friend, that sin, that coldness, that carelessness. At first it may bring a glimmer of light. At first it may bring a little pleasure, but it'll not last long. It'll bring you down into the depths of sorrow, into the depths of pain. And here we find David now lamenting. His heart was broken. And I tell you, the way of the backslider is hard. He is spoiled for the world. And being spoiled for the world, he can find no peace, but more sorrow and more sorrow. Not only the distress his sin had brought, but notice also the discipline his sin had brought. Sinking down into the mire of despair, we then read verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You notice there the words, thy hand. It was none other than the hand of the Lord. And more than that, it was a crushing hand. It was heavy, or it was weighing down upon him. In fact, when we go back to 2 Samuel, we find that he, ignoring the voice of the prophet, the Lord reaching his hand into his life, he took away his son. And it is clear from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 13 that if he had not repented of his sin, the Lord also would have taken away his life. You see, his backsliding brought down the chastening hand of God. Speaking to the backslider, the Lord then, if necessary, he will smite him. And if it is absolutely necessary, he will even slay him. He cannot turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to his willful rebellion. Indeed, Moses, hearing the call of God and thinking he knew better than the Lord, he turned a deaf ear to his word, going his own way and doing his own thing. We read in Exodus 4:24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Rebuking him, the Lord smote him. And such was the severity of that blow that it totally incapacitated him. He was so weak that Sapphira had to circumcise his son. And if she had not stepped in, God would have slain him. You see, where there's a straying from the Lord, there will be a speaking by the Lord. And if it's necessary, there will even be a smiting by the Lord. As a loving father, the Lord will smite you, not to crush you, but rather to correct you. I remember as a young lad, you know, coming into this time of year, the farmers up on the mountain in the moss, they would go out maybe late at night, and they would take a box of matches and some diesel with them, and they would throw it on the heather. And they would throw a match into the heather. And the heather being dry, the whole countryside would suddenly be lit up in the darkness of the night. And the heather being burned, it was most unsightly for a few weeks. However, the heather gone, the grass then beginning to grow and to thicken, it provided food for the sheep. And similarly, God sends the fire into our lives. And sometimes he burns up that which seems precious to us. Why? To destroy us? No. So that his graces might spring up in our lives. My friend, if you're feeling the chastening hand of God upon your life, if you're feeling the heat of his sword, it's not because he doesn't love you. It is because he does love you. It's because he knows you're going wrong. He knows what's going to happen down the road. He knows that if you continue in that way, my, you're going to lose out. And therefore, he takes the rod And he smites, not to destroy, but to bring you back. Do you have you hearing his voice? Is God speaking to you through his word? Then I urge you, my friend, listen to his word. Because if you don't, then he'll take the sword. He'll take the sword. Not only the discipline, but then we notice the dryness his sin had brought. Laying his hand upon his life, the Lord not only crushed his joy, but we read in verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." The picture here is of a plant growing in the extreme heat of the eastern summer. There being no rain and no dew to water the ground, its roots beginning to shrivel, its leaves then wither and die. In other words, he was indicating that backsliding, the showers of blessing ceasing, that his life became a spiritual desert. Where there is a leaving of the Lord, there will be lifelessness and listlessness. The showers of blessing ceasing, all will become barren. Indeed, Samson, entering into an unequal yoke, rebelling against God, going his own way, thinking he knew better. We read in Judges 16:20, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him." And wakening out of his sleep, Samson, that great man of strength, suddenly realized it was different. My, the Lord was gone. And the Lord leaving him, there came a drought. He lost his strength. He lost his sight. And you know, he also lost his song. Coldness and carelessness cost. It will cost you the presence. It'll cost you the power of God. William Cowper, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" And you see, sin and coldness and carelessness, they're like a clog in a pipe. They stop the blessings. They stop the power. They stop the mercies of God flowing down in to our souls. Oh, believer, do you feel dry spiritually? Do you feel your life is like a wasted plane? Then, you need to seek the Lord afresh. Oh, the problems. He left off the Lord. And leaving off the Lord, there was barrenness, emptiness entered into his life. Not only the problems he experienced, but I want you to notice also here the prayer he expressed. His bones waxing old, he cried out like a wounded beast. And still finding no peace, he then lifted his voice and he cried unto the Lord. And his voice rising into the heavens. Notice here, there was an exposing of his sin. Earlier, having tried to hide his sin, his health now failing, he said in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And as well as his sin, he goes on in this verse here to mention his transgressions and his iniquity. Each of these words speak of a different type of sin. While one refers to sins of omission, there is a reference in another to the sins of commission. In other words, now coming before God, there was an owning of every type of sin in his life. You see, rather than covering our sin, there needs to be a confessing of our sin, an acknowledging of every type. type of sin before the Lord. In fact, David said there in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. You notice here what it was that was making David so miserable. It was not so much his sin as it was his silence. He refusing to acknowledge his sin. It caused him to roar out like a wounded beast in the middle of the night. You see, to err is human, but to hide our error is also human. There must be an owning of our coldness and our sin before God. It reminds me of a little boy one day at school, and he got into a fight. And the whole courtyard of the school, people gathering, voices being raised, the teacher wondering what was happening. She coming out, she said, "What's going on here?" And one of the little boys said, "Well, it all started when he hit me back." And my friend, do we not live today in a blame society? We blame everyone else for our failures. We blame everyone else for our coldness and our carelessness. We say, "It's not my fault. Everyone is doing it." That's just the way that people live in our day. Or we go down another route and we blame God. And we say, "It's God's fault that I'm cold at heart. It's God's fault that I am the way that I am. It was God that brought me into the place of temptation. It was God that set sin before my eyes. It was God that failed to give me power to overcome it." And don't we at times even try to rationalize our coldness and rationalize our carelessness and rationalize our prayerlessness? "My, the day's different. That's why I don't pray as much. My, I'm getting mature in the faith. I don't need to read my Bible as often as I used to read it. I've read it many, many times over." But believer, if you're ever to find peace, if you're ever to find peace, you need to recognize your coldness. You need to recognize your carelessness. You need to recognize your backsliding. While you try to excuse it, while you try to push it away, you'll never find peace. You'll never find peace. Here was the first step back for David. There was an exposing of his sin. Stop blaming everybody else. "It's my fault. I sinned. I got away from God." Not only was there an exposing of his sin, there was an exiting of his sin. He said, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Notice here, he said, "I will confess." He puts it here, even in the future tense. More than that, the word "confess" means to throw, or it means to cast away. For example, we read in Zechariah chapter 1 and the verse 21, "But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles." And the word "confess" there is translated as "cast out." In other words, he was now not merely acknowledging his sin, acknowledging his failure, but he was casting it out. He was saying, "I'm done with it. I'm finished." And as well as recognizing our coldness, our sin, our carelessness, there needs to be a repenting of it, a declaring of it, and then a departing from it. Indeed, speaking to backslidden Israel, the Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 13, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou wast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers unto every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." He said, acknowledge. Ah, but he didn't stop there. In the very next verse, he said, "Turn, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You see, as well as abhorring our coldness and our backslidings, there must be an abandoning of them, a turning and a leaving with no intention of coming back to it. The early Christian theologian Tertullian, it said that he often read the psalm, but as he read the words of the psalm, it was said the tears often flowed down his cheeks. When he was ill and in bed and no longer able to sit up, he commanded for the words of this psalm to be written on the wall so that he could read them every single day. And he said, the less you spare yourself, the more God will spare you. What did he mean? He meant if you spare yourself, God will not spare you. God will deal with you. But if you confess your sin and turn away from it, God will spare you. Many in a moment of guilt, maybe sitting at a meeting, maybe reading the scriptures, they acknowledge their coldness, their carelessness, and they say, I'm done with it, I'm done with it. I'm done with that sin. That thing is a barrier between me and God. It's going. But all the time they're saying it, they intend going back to it. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, but they intend going back to it. Oh, believer, if we're to know the blessedness of God, we're to know the joy of Christ in our hearts and know his power day by day, there must not just be an acknowledging, but there must be a leaving of those things that are coming between us and God that are blocking the pipe of blessing. They need to be dealt with. There needs to be a resolution in our hearts. I'm finished. I'm finished with it. Then also notice there was an expressing of his sin. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. There is in these words a deep sense of shame and of guilt. And you see, rather than glorying in our sin, there must be a mourning over our sin, a regretting of it. Have you let the Lord down? Are you not walking the way you used to walk? Are you not on fire for God as once you were in your life? Then, my friend, expose it. Expose it. Acknowledge it before God. Expose it and then exit it. Leave it behind. Say, I'm finished with that. And then express your regret. We need to exit it. And we need to express our regret. David realized the channels of blessing had been blocked. He realized the barrenness of his soul. He cried out in the depths of agony. And he said, I'm not going to live like this. I'm not going to live second best. And he came before God. And he determined to put matters right. Then lastly, I want you to notice not only the problem and the prayer, but there was the pardon he enjoyed. Confessing, notice here now, there was a cleansing of his soul. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. As we have seen, David used three separate words to describe his sin. He called it sin. He called it transgression. He called it iniquity. And now confessing his sin, he uses three words to express the results. The first word is the word forgiven. It means to lift and carry away. In other words, his sin will be carried away. Where there's a repenting of our sin, there will be a removing of our sin. He forgiveth every transgression. In the courtrooms, you'll sometimes hear the word expunged. It's a court order where the criminal's record is erased. And perhaps, believer, you've grown cold. Perhaps you've not been walking as you ought to have walked. If only you come, expose it, exit it, express your guilt. He'll carry it away. Be forgotten. The record, shameful though it may have been, will be expunged. Not only a cleansing of his soul, but notice also there was a covering of his soul. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When he tried to cover his sin, what did God do? God uncovered it. But now in wisdom, he uncovering his sin before God, what did God do? God covered his sin. Of course, when something is covered, it can no longer be seen. You see, as well as cleansing our sin, praise God, he covers our sin. It is blotted out of his memory. Maybe you haven't gone as far as David went. David went far, blood in his hands. You've not gone as far as that. But who knows if God allows you to continue in that way, where you'll end. My friend, come, confess it. He'll cover it. And then lastly, there was the cheering of his soul. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In the original text, the word blessed here is much, much more colorful and descriptive. In my being in the plural, it expresses an intensity or a multiplicity of blessings. It could be read, oh, the blessednesses. Or it could be read, oh, the happinesses. In other words, David, now repenting of his sin, he was no more roaring like a winded beast in the night. But there was joy. Joy, multiplicity of joy in his life. Cleansing the soul, the Lord cheers the soul. He multiplies the joy. The writer said, happiness, we rarely feel it. I would buy it, beg it, steal it, pay in coins of dripping blood for this one transcendent good. However, happiness is not something you can beg. It's not something you can borrow. It's not something you can steal. It comes with forgiveness. It comes with God's forgiveness. What a lesson David is to us. David, a man after God's own heart. And yet he fell. How miserably he fell. How deep he fell. Ah, but my friend, how great is the mercy of God that when he cried, my, the joy of forgiveness flooded his heart once again. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Remember when you were saved, your heart was bubbling. There was joy. You loved to sing his praises. There was a skip in your step. And you haven't gone as far as David. But nevertheless, it's not the way it used to be. Not the way it used to be. Then, my friend, like David, come. Seek the Lord afresh. There is forgiveness. Oh, that we might not endure our Christian experience. So many today are enduring their Christian experience. God didn't save us to endure our experience. He saved us that we might enjoy it. Oh, that we might know the joy, the happinesses, the blessedness of God in our lives. Let us bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee there's mercy with the Lord. Lord, we confess that we have often gone into bypath meadow. We have seen green pastures far off. And despite all the warnings and all the signs that you put in our way, Lord, we went to eat, and it was but poison to our souls. We thank thee that thou art a God of mercy and a God of compassion. Lord, draw us to and keep us in our first love, Oh, that we might every day rejoice, rejoice that our sins are forgiven, rejoice that we're going to heaven, and one day we shall look full in thy wonderful face. Till that day come, keep us faithful. We ask, O God, as we wait around the table, help us, Lord, again to remember the depths of mercy. Oh, what sins were ours, but oh, we rejoice that through the cross they have been forgiven. Part us, Lord, those who are not able to stay with us around the table, part them with thy blessing, and watch over us and keep us. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together the words of our final hymn, the hymn 416, Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Hymn 416 will stand while we sing, and I'll be going to the door during the second verse. You're not able to remain with us around the table. Feel free to leave at that stage of the service.